right near the end of your Bible, last chapter of the Bible.
And Revelation, the 22nd chapter. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's Word, if you don't mind. If you can't stand, it's okay, we understand. But chapter 22, and I'm just going to read four verses now. We'll get into some other verses later. But it says, John, the beloved apostle, has been called by God into the future. And he's describing what the Lord is showing him. And it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him.
Amen.
And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads."
Amen.
And let's pause in a word of prayer, please. Dear Father, we do thank and praise you for God's people who are faithful and came back tonight to the service. We pray for any others who may be on the way, give them traveling mercies. And I pray you'll open our understanding to some things about heaven that perhaps we haven't thought a lot about before. And just pray that we'll go from this place rejoicing that we have a part. We are joint heirs with Christ in all that he owns and all that he surveys. We ask now your blessing upon the service and upon the preacher, the pastor of the church here. We pray that you'll give him insight into the leadership of this ministry in the days ahead until Jesus comes back. And we'll thank you for all that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And now, what I want to do tonight is I not only want to whet your appetite for heaven a little bit more, but I want to kind of challenge your thinking about heaven. What a lot of us have thought about heaven is not really biblical, and a lot of the Bible information about heaven is hardly ever touched on. And so we want to try to do those things tonight. Now, way back in 1557, a man by the name of John Milton wrote Paradise Lost, and it dealt with man's fall in the Garden of Eden. And so, of course, Eden was equated with paradise, and so paradise was lost to man, that perfect place where God placed man tenderly into that garden that he had created. However, the Bible tells us in this passage and in others that we'll look at that paradise has been regained and relocated. In other words, the Garden of Eden that Adam originally resided in was a perfect place. In fact, everything that God creates is perfect. Amen?
Amen?
He's perfect, and so he can't create anything imperfect. Man is the one who messed things up. Between Satan and man, things really got messed up. And now, according to the text here that we looked at, paradise has been relocated because we find the tree of life that was in the original Garden of Eden showing up here. It says in the... if you look, please, in that passage of Scripture, in fact, I'll put it up on the screen here. Paradise was originally the Garden of Eden. The tree of life grew there. I don't think that the tree of life is just one tree. I think it's a species of trees. Because if you'll notice in this passage, it says it, in verse 2, "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. And it bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So the tree of life now is been relocated. Now, this is what some people think heaven's like. Of course, that's the world who... Oh, by the way, notice he's not playing a harp. He's playing an electric guitar now. So that's what the world thinks heaven's all about. That's not true. Here's what a lot of believers think heaven is like, with angels flying all around and all that. And there's some truth to that. Seraphim and cherubim do have wings. They do fly. Angels fly. There's no record that they have wings. But some people, they think that heaven is like this. It's less like this, and it's more like this. And that's what the Garden of Eden was like. And now Eden has been relocated, or paradise has been relocated. So Eden was a real place, and it had trees, animals, and people. Did it not? God created all the animals on the same day He created man. Man was His crowning achievement at the end of all of the rest of His creation. And when God looked at it, He said it was very good, which in our concept would be perfect. God, when God says something's very good, that means it's very good. And it is. It was perfect. Now, we know it had trees. We don't know how many different varieties of trees. We know it had animals, all the different kind of animals. Scientists now tell us that about 90% of all the species that ever existed are extinct. Think about that, 90%. Think about all the creatures that we know about now and that are constantly being discovered in places that we could never penetrate before. And think now that 90% of the original creation of animals are gone. By the way, God loved animals. He created a whole raft of animals, and of course He paraded them before Adam, and Adam named all the animals. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Here's what that tells me, that Adam was created with a full intellect, a full vocabulary, a full intelligence. And he'd see an animal go by and say, "Oh, that's an aardvark." Or whatever the animal was. "Oh, that's a giraffe." And I don't know how he decided what the names are going to be, but it says that Adam named the animals. Now, if there were a multiplicity of animals, and we know there were, then we know what Adam's task would look like and how long it might take for him to name all the animals. And, of course, all the animals were domesticated animals at that point. There were no animals killing other animals. The Bible says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all, for that all have sinned. So there was no death. There was no animals chewing up other animals, eating meat until after the flood, after the fall, and then after the flood, man could eat meat. But the bottom line is, there were also people there. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And so God had created this perfect environment for all the animals, for all the trees, and for the people. And it was a garden because God told Adam to tend the garden. That was his responsibility. And also to have dominion over all of God's creation. We don't know how long it was before man fell. It could have been a year. It could have been 100 years. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give me a clue as to how long he lived in that perfect environment. But we know, of course, that he fell. However, is the Eden in paradise regained? We just read that that paradise is a place where the tree of life is. Is the Eden in paradise regained in heaven less than the original, or perhaps even better than the original? You say, well, you can't improve on perfection. That's true, but God may have made some additions to the Eden up in heaven, or the paradise up in heaven. On Calvary, when Jesus died, and the repentant thief cried to him, he said, "This day thou shalt be with me," where?
Paradise.
Well, wait a minute. In those days, paradise was in the center of the earth. It was called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. But then, of course, when Jesus was resurrected, it says he led captivity captive and took paradise and relocated it up into the third heaven where God dwells. By the way, you need to understand this concept, and that is wherever God dwells, that's heaven. Amen? We'll get to that in a little bit. Now, also, when Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said that when he was stoned to death at Lystra, he was caught up to the third heaven, and then he named that third heaven as being paradise. So paradise started in the Garden of Eden, and then it went into the center of the earth, and now it is up in the third heaven where the New Jerusalem is located. So, we have the Tree of Life. Paradise has been regained. This is some artist's depiction of the Tree of Life with all different kinds of fruit on it, 12 different kinds of fruits. And it says they bear every month of the year. I don't know whether that means they bear one kind of fruit one month, another kind another month, or whether that means they bear all 12 manner at one time. But paradise has been relocated to heaven, or what we call heaven. Paradise was only lost to earth, but it lives on up in heaven. The original concept of God creating a perfect environment for man has now been relocated up there. And there's going to be another relocation in the future, as we're told in several passages of Scripture. Now, on the wall in my home, brother, I have a plaque that my daughter gave us. It says, just another day in paradise. But I got news for you. My home is not paradise. And we have a great marriage. We've been married 53 years and all that. But it's definitely not paradise, or what I conceive paradise to be in relationship to the Scripture. So, paradise lost in Eden has been relocated and regained in heaven. And paradise was only lost to earth. But it is not completely lost. The Bible says this: He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now remember, when there's a new heavens and new earth, there won't be any oceans as we understand it. He says there will be no more sea, but there will be a river. I don't know how far that river goes and exactly what it does, but apparently it is enabled to water the entire face of the earth. It says in the midst of the street of it. So there are streets in heaven. And on the other side of the river, there's river in heaven, was there the tree of life, which had 12 manner of fruit. Here's another passage of Scripture dealing with the tree of life in paradise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
Amen.
Now, if you're following my logic, and I believe the logic of the Scriptures, you see that the tree of life was originally in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was called paradise. Paradise has been relocated up to the third heaven. The tree of life is there. The river of life is there, and so forth. And so we know something about what God has done and what He is doing just by following just a few verses of Scripture. Now, let's get to the message itself. By the way, brother, let me see. Where is the fellow in the back row? Could you do me a favor? Would you go back there on that table and pass out those things that are back? Oh, Brother John. I never met John the Baptist before. But there he is. He's going to pass out an outline for you. I forgot to get somebody to do that before the service. Yes, that's it. So you give that to anybody who wants one. Anybody who can write, don't give the preacher one. We're not sure he can read. But in any event, again, this is an artist's concept of the tree of life. And so if you're following what the Bible is saying, you make the connection between the original Eden, the tree of life, the paradise of God, and how it has been relocated into what we call heaven. Now, here's the first main point. Heaven is not the opposite of earth. I think that's what most people think, most Christians believe, that heaven is so different than where we live now that, we just can't even imagine it. We can't embrace the concept. And you would be right. Except that heaven is not the opposite of earth. It is what God originally intended. In fact, heaven is the continuity of what earth was designed to be initially. God designed earth, and He put it in a perfect state, said it was very good or perfect. And then, after man fell, everything went south. Your preacher was just saying tonight how beautiful this world is. Even after the fall, it's a beautiful place in many places. I've been to a number of islands in the Caribbean. I've been in a lot of beautiful, exotic locations. But you know, every one of them is flawed. You can live on Hawaii, but you're liable to have a tsunami there. You're liable to have a cyclone there or a hurricane. No matter where you live on this planet, the effects of man's fall will be felt somewhere. Trees die. The first law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy. The law of entropy means everything is decaying, deteriorating, and dying, unless new energy is put into the system. By the way, that's what the new birth is. The new birth is new energy being put into the system, so you are born again. You start a brand new life. And it is a life that does not have entropy involved, does not have deterioration and decay and death in it. Everything we know will deteriorate, will rust out, will eventually go on the junk heap. Your brand new car, as shiny as it is right now, is going to end up in a junkyard one of these days. Everything that we know has an end. But God has no end. He has no beginning. He has no end. And God has created a perpetual place for man to dwell who receive Him as their Savior. Now, when God completed His creation and pronounced it very good, He's saying that He designed a perfect environment for man and the creatures that He had created. When He creates a new heavens and a new earth, it will conform to His original plan. I'll say more about that in just a little bit. Our ticket to heaven is to live in a perfect place and to explore everything that He creates that is new. He created a brand new universe in the beginning. By the way, that first verse of the Bible takes care of the time, space, matter problem that scientists constantly battle with. It says, in the beginning, that's time. God, that's energy. Created, that's more energy. The heavens and the earth, that's matter. So the time, space, matter continuum is taken care of in the very first verse of the Bible. So God created all this, and He created it with man in view. In other words, man was the epitome or the climactic event in the 6 days of creation. And He put man in this perfect environment. Now, because man blew it, because of Satan's temptation and man's nature, which was, though he was perfectly created, he had a free will. He was able to make a choice. And so then heaven becomes the continuity of what God originally designed earth to be like. Now, heaven is also the restoration of what earth was designed to be. God has recreated, if you please, a perfect environment for His creatures, including man. Remember I said God loves animals? He created all those species of animals. And millions and millions of animals all over the face of the earth. Now, when God destroyed this present earth, or the original earth, I should say, with water, He made an ark, or had Noah build an ark, and it not only protected man, but it also protected all the animals. So God loves animals, amen?
Amen.
And you're going to see more about that in just a little bit about animals. A lot of people really love their animals. How many have a dog here? Just a couple of you? Man, that's unusual. How many have cats? If you have cats, you probably can't go to heaven. Only kidding. You got a cat. Any other kind of pets? I have fish. But what kind of pet do you have?
Fish.
A what?
Fish.
You have fish? Me too. Yes. Your wife. Oh, I see.
My wife said, I'm the dog.
Oh, okay. You're the dog. I hope she keeps you on a leash, brother. Anyway, the resurrection and restoration of human beings is reflected in the rebirth of creation. When God creates a new heavens and a new earth, it is like our being born again, if you please. And the Bible speaks not only of the redemption and restoration of believers, but of all of His creation. Here's a passage in Romans chapter 8. Because the creature also itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption because of the fall into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Amen.
Then it says, for we know that the whole creation, His entire universe, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. By the way, every woman who's ever had a child knows what this word travaileth means. And then it goes on to say this, and not only they, but ourselves also. I don't know about you, brother, but I'm groaning a lot these days. I'm 78 years old, and believe me, I found almost all my body parts. Every day I wake up and I find a new one. Oh, I didn't know that existed, you know. And have a hard time getting around and doing exercises and so forth. But it says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This morning I mentioned what the salvation package includes. And one of the things it includes is sonship. But not just being born into the family of God, but being made a joint heir with Christ. We are placed in a position where we share in everything that He has created. And I can't wait to see what that's all like and what it's going to be. Paradise lost will be paradise regained. We're waiting for that transformation, that restoration. And if we know something about the original paradise, then we can project some concepts into the new paradise or the restored paradise. Let me ask the question. Were there trees in the original paradise? Animals?
Yes.
People?
Yes.
Now, I don't know that there were any buildings there. Maybe man built some buildings before the fall. I don't know. The Bible does not say. Maybe he didn't. But I know that at least trees and animals and people were there. By the way, I don't think there were any mosquitoes there in the Garden of Eden. I think that was something that God added maybe later. I'm not sure about that, how that works. Or at least gave them the ability to bite man. Maybe He already created them, but they didn't bite at that time. Now, were there streams and rivers in the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
Were there vegetables in the Garden of Eden? He could eat all kinds of things. By the way, plants don't have the same kind of life that humans and animals have. And so, you know, when you pluck a flower, you're not hurting it. You're not, you know, it doesn't feel pain. It doesn't have that kind of life. So, if all those things were found in the original paradise, why can't all these things and a whole lot more be found in paradise regained? Hey, maybe there's a doggy heaven after all. Who knows? We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Now, Peter, like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, both spoke of the restitution of all things and the recreation of all things. Acts chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." By the way, Peter also spoke of the elements melting with a fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up, it says. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages backwards in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10. I want you to see this. I don't want you to get so lazy that you wait on me to put all the verses up on the screen for you. But that's 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says here, go back to verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." That's just demonstrating the long-suffering of God. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come," that's a promise, "as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up." Now, the original earth that God created was destroyed, not eliminated, by water. God didn't just do away with the original creation. He purged it with water. He did not eliminate it. By the way, the Bible tells us that the earth that we live on now, the present earth, will be purged by fire. And it too will not be eliminated. God's not just going to do away with the planet that we're on, but He's going to create something brand new from what the original elements were when He first created it. By the way, the Bible says that He will create a new heaven and a new earth. New in the sense that it has all been purged of the results of sin. New in the sense that it is just as perfect as the original creation. And the word first, He talks about that the first earth, the one that was before the flood, was, and He uses the word prote for first. It's the Greek word from which we get the word prototype, which again adds some more information to us. That the first earth was a pattern for the finished product. The finished product will be a new earth. The first earth was the prototype. It was the original pattern that God was following before the fall of mankind. Now, I believe this suggests a continuity between the first earth and the new earth. Think about this. When God creates a new heavens and a new earth, there'll be new nations. Especially during the millennium, we'll have the origin of those nations, and Israel will be number one. By the way, America is sealing its own doom by snubbing the nation of Israel. Israel is God's focus on this planet right now. It is God's time clock regarding prophetic events.
Amen.
And the way we treat Israel will be the way we are either given more grace or judgment. This coming election, I believe, is the most important in our history because we will either continue to have God's hand of judgment on us, or He will extend to us a little bit more grace, a little bit more leniency for the future. I don't think the election has to do at all, well, somewhat, with how many vote for one guy and how many votes for the other guy. I think it's all supernatural based upon how we as America, the leading nation in the world, the superpower, how we treat the nation of Israel. And in that great judgment of the nations, God's going to take care of those who treated Israel well, and the rest will be judged. But in any event, there'll be new nations, new trees, new flowers, new rivers, new mountains, plus a new heaven and a new earth. And I want you to think about that for a little bit. I think, like the preacher said before the service, that that's a pretty neat place we live on. I mean, there's all kind of beautiful, wonderful things in spite of the fall. You look up at the starry heavens, if you can get out far enough in the woods where there are no lights, and you look up into the sky, you will see a fantastic, beautiful array of all kind of colors and lights and all kind of things up there in the sky. I think it's awesome. But God didn't just put them there as jewels to decorate the heavens. He put them there for a real purpose. And I believe that's included in the new heaven and the new earth. We won't have too much time to say, hey, by the way, has God stopped being the creator? He is the redeemer. He created, and then it says He rested on the seventh day. Does that mean He's abdicated His creative activity or His creative power?
No,
of course not. He's still the creator. Hey, He might create a whole bunch of new animals. Who knows? I hope I don't get one of these for my pet. I don't know. But in any event, we don't know what God will do in the new earth. Now, if scientists are correct that 90% of the animals that were originally here are extinct, who knows what they might have looked like? Who knows? By the way, the scientists cannot tell us what the dinosaurs look like by assembling a bunch of bones. They cannot reproduce the fleshy parts, the hairy parts, and all the rest of that. They have to use their imagination in order to give us a picture of what they think they may have looked like. They may have the general shape right, but they cannot reconstruct the actual creature. We don't know that there were animals like this. We don't know what there will be in the new heaven and new earth. We have no idea of the creative activity and imagination of an infinite God. I can't wrap my head around it, but God can easily wrap His head around it. He knows, and He is an infinite creator, and He has infinite power. He is omnipotent. Man, I like that. But I'll tell you what I don't like. I don't want to get on the wrong side of an omnipotent God. Hello, folks. I want to be where He can bless me.
Amen.
I see your two stones out there out front. There may be more than two, but I saw two about revival. Let me tell you what I think revival is. Revival is God's power and blessing on an individual. That's the fewest words that I can describe what I believe revival is. Revival is God's power and blessing on an individual. You say, well, what do you mean by power? I mean this, power in prayer and power with people.
Amen.
You know, if you are being revived, if you have revival, then you'll be able to witness to people and God will put His stamp of approval upon that. You'll be able to pray and you'll see answers to prayer. You say, blessings. What about blessings? A lot of people have this concept of God's blessings for Christians. They view, you know, heaven
as being this place that has a giant storehouse of all the blessings that God wants to give to His people. And that there is a conduit going down to every Christian individual, but there's a big padlock on the door. That's the average believer's concept, I believe, of God's blessing. But let me tell you something. There is no padlock on the door. He has a conduit to each individual believer, but we plug it up. When we are revived, then the plug comes out, and then He can begin to channel His blessings to us. Now, heaven, then, as we said way back at the first point, is not the opposite of earth. Secondly, and this is the second point of the message, the only other point, heaven includes the new earth. I say, how do you know that? Well, we're going to get there in just a moment. The new earth, by the way, will be God's dwelling place. I want you to look back, please, at it's Revelation chapter 21, I believe. Would you go there? I know I asked you to turn to another passage. But go back to Revelation. And in chapter 21, yeah, here it is. In chapter 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now look at verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Tabernacle means dwelling place. "The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Verse 5 says, "Behold, I make all things new." He's going to recreate everything according to the prototype of that first earth that included a perfect creation with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, God originally designed earth for man to dwell, but He also dwelt with Adam and Eve before they sinned in paradise. The Bible says that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They had a very intimate, close, personal association with the God of creation. What a fantastic thing to think about. And now, in this new creation, we have the same thing. Apparently, God's desire has always been to dwell with man. But because of the fall, because of our sin, He can't dwell with us like He would like to. Now, the good news for the believer is the Holy Spirit of God does dwell with us. And He is an exact duplicate of the Lord Jesus Christ without a body except our body. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, God desires to dwell with man. One great preacher used to say this all the time. God is the loneliest person in the universe, because even His own children don't want to spend time with Him. And I think that's true to a large extent. I think God longs for our fellowship. We know He longs for our praise.
Amen.
The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people.
Amen.
If you want God to be with you, if you want His power and His blessing, you need to stay in a revival situation all the time. You need to be in a place where He can bless you, where He can answer your prayers, where He can do wonderful things for you and through you, and see people get saved. Maybe one of the reasons why your unsaved loved ones are not saved is because they're looking at all your faults, and they're looking at some of the things that you do which are not Christ-like, and are saying, "Well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be like that." I hope that's not true. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect. You can't be perfect yet. You're going to get there one of these days. But you can't be perfect yet, but you can live a clean testimony before the world. The people that you hobnob with down at work, the unsaved people, maybe the reason they're not saved is because they don't see Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're supposed to be being conformed to the image of God's dear Son. How close are you to Christ? Do you have the same intimacy that Adam had before the fall? Obviously not. But you do have the Holy Spirit. So He can help you be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. He can help make you more Christ-like. Make you what He wants you to be. Help you to be put into a pattern
like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit is what makes us more Christ-like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, all of those things. Those are the characteristics that make us more Christ-like. He had all of those in perfection. We need to be honing those and getting those ready for the time when we will see Him face to face, when He will dwell with us. By the way, there was a time when God did dwell with us in a human form. It was Jesus Christ for 33 and a half years. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says this about Jesus. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. The Bible says all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the person of Jesus Christ. I do not know, and I don't want to burst your bubble here, but I do not know if we will see God the Father. I know we will see God the Son on the throne. There are two thrones in heaven. God is on one and Jesus on the other. But whether or not we will see God apart from Jesus Christ, I don't know. But we know this, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see Him, you'll be satisfied. Amen. I would have liked to have been on earth when Jesus was here and seen Him face to face. But you know, He apparently didn't make so much of an impression for a lot of people. Because at that stage, His majesty and glory had been left behind. It wasn't until the Mount of Transfiguration when the majesty and glory of God broke through the veil of the flesh, and Peter, James, and John saw Him as they will see Him when He comes back again. Now, they were so impressed on that day that Peter said, hey, let's build three temples or tabernacles here. Let's build some kind of an edifice here to honor the Lord. Because after all, look at His majesty, look at His glory. And the Bible says His countenance was as white as snow and His clothes glistened like lightning. If you can imagine lightning, you can't even look at it without being partially blinded for an instant or so. But think of what He would look like in all His majesty and glory. That's the Christ we're going to see. It's not lowly Jesus, meek and mild, laying in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. It's not the one who was nailed to the cross. That is to say, not in the human likeness as much now. He still has a human form, but it is a glorified human form. All the majesty, all the glory that was with the Father is embodied in the Son, and that's the Jesus we will see. Amen. Talk about an awesome picture. I mentioned this morning reading Revelation chapter 1 and getting an idea of what Jesus Christ will look like when we see Him the next time. Now, remember this statement, wherever God dwells is heaven. If He's going to come down and dwell with man on the new earth, then that'll be heaven. Wherever He is and we are together, that'll be heaven. By the way, I can't back this up with Scripture, but I believe it. I believe. Let me just back up just a second here. I meant to make a statement about Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. People often ask me this question, brother. Will we know each other in heaven? And I have a perfect answer for that. I always say, you think we're going to be more stupid in heaven than we are down here? Now, what I mean by that is, Peter, James, and John saw Elijah and Moses. They had never met them, but they recognized them. And I believe we will be able to recognize each other. We will maintain our personhood. We will maintain our personality. We may not look exactly the same. Jesus didn't look exactly the same after His resurrection. In fact, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus spent I don't know how many hours with Him as He expounded the entire Old Testament to them, the types, the symbols, and everything else in that first Sunday school class. And they sat there in amazement. But, it wasn't until they saw Him break bread and I believe saw the nail prints in His hand that they recognized Him for who He was. And But I believe when we see Him, we will know Him. And we will know each other. And we will have an intimacy with Him, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. No sin between us and our Savior. What a wonderful thought. Now, I don't know if I'm the only unspiritual person here. But I've been reading my Bible, and suddenly some thought will come into my mind that is impure. Anybody else have that experience? I mean, doing something spiritual. I'm praying, and all of a sudden some ungodly thought will come into my mind. While I'm praying, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing something spiritual. Anybody else have that problem? Yeah. Oh, okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only unspiritual person. But the fact of the matter is, as long as we're in this flesh, not the glorified flesh, we're going to have that problem. And if you don't have that problem, you're probably not saved. Only the saved person has two natures, and they're at constant odds with one another, and we're constantly fighting. Now, we often sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And that's true. Because it isn't this world. It's going to be the new world, the new creation, the new earth that we're going to dwell in one day. The new earth will not be this world. It'll be brand new, free of all pollution, all problems, and with pleasures beyond measure. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now, we usually stop there because there's a period. But the very next verse says this, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Well, where, Lord? Where else but in this book? And if we dig deep enough, we can get a glimpse of glory. We can get a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. A glimpse of what we're going to live with and live in forever. So, the new earth... Let me get to this verse first. "I heard a great voice out of heaven," John said, "saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." I can't even imagine what it'd be like to see Jesus face to face. But I think this, brother, and this is what I started to say when I said, I can't prove this with Scripture, but this is what I believe. I believe that we're in heaven. Whatever questions we have, whatever we want to learn about in the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, I believe instantaneously we'll be able to get the answers because Jesus, who is omnipresent as well as omnipotent, will be with us in a sense that we cannot experience now. We know the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. But we can't see Him, and we may not see Jesus all the time in heaven, but He'll be with us in an even greater and more intimate way than the Holy Spirit is now. Man, that gives me chills when I think about that. I mean, here I am walking down the golden streets, and I'm in a park situation, and all of a sudden a question comes in my mind about some scripture passage that I've read, and I need the answer, and all of a sudden Jesus reveals the answer to me. Just instantaneously like that. I think that's the kind of intimacy we'll know with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven.
Amen.
The King James Bible uses the word "know" for cohabitation between a man and a woman. It says Adam knew his wife and she conceived and had a child. And all through the Bible that word "know" is used regarding a husband and wife and procreation. But the Bible also uses that word in a different way. The same word, and the King James translators has preserved it for us, where Paul the Apostle said, "that I may know Him." Well, wait a minute. The most intimate relation between a man and a woman is during that moment when they embrace one another as humans do. I believe we'll have an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ that far exceeds that. And I think that's what Paul was begging God for. "That I may know Him." He was already saved. He didn't need to be saved again. He said, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering." Paul wanted that intimacy that I believe we'll have. By the way, he is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And when we know him in that intimate way, I think it'll far exceed the highest experience, the highest emotion we've ever felt down here on earth. Whew! Gives me chills just thinking about it. But I'm looking forward to it. Amen. Now, the new earth will be God's dwelling place. The new earth will be our dwelling place. And you think about having God as your neighbor forever. I kind of like that. Think about fellowshipping with God without the barriers of sin and the remoteness of our present existence towards Him. Though the Holy Spirit lives within us, there's still a separation because of our old nature. We can't do all that we would like to do because of our flesh, because of the world, because of everything around us. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time every day with me. I'm my biggest problem. You know, back, I don't know, 60s or 70s, there used to be a comedian, he said, who always said, "The devil made me do it." Well, usually, for a Christian, it's not the devil that's involved. Who do you think you are that you're so important that the Satan directs his testings and his temptations directly to you? I don't think he needs to bother. He just lets your flesh take over. And when the guy whose face I shave every morning is the one that I have the most trouble with, and I will be so thankful when I don't have that burden of the flesh any longer.
Amen.
It'll be something else. Now, somebody says, if we can't see God, because the Bible says no man will see God and live, won't there continue to be a barrier between us? And the answer to that is, no, we will see Him. Job, way back before Genesis was written, he said this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. In my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold." He was looking for a resurrection. He was looking to see the Savior face to face, His Redeemer, not just the Creator. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I will see Him as He is." So Job had that blessed hope of seeing the Savior. Jesus promised this. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," in Matthew 5:8. Jesus said to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In Revelation chapter 22, go back there if you will please. Revelation 22 in verse, probably down about... I lost my place here in my notes. Revelation 22, 1. John is projected into the future. He gets this glimpse of heaven and all that it's like. And notice verse 1, he says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Who is the Lamb? The Lord Jesus. It says in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." During the millennium, I mentioned this morning, our position of service has a relationship to our service down here. If we don't want to serve Him down here, I don't know what kind of position we're going to have in the millennium. Maybe not much of any. But the reward, part of the reward for serving God down here, is to get a position for 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. But beyond that, I don't know what continues beyond that when there's a new heaven and new earth. I don't know, since He makes all things new, whether He'll wipe the slate clean and everybody will be able to serve Him the way they would like to or the way they should have when they were here. It says His servants shall serve Him. When Jesus was here on the earth, I remember a time when He got His disciples together before His crucifixion. And He got a basin of water, and He girded Himself with a towel, and He got down and washed their feet. When I was in the service, I was down in Fort Bragg. And Fort Bragg is the home of the Screaming Eagles, the paratroopers. And, it was tough training, man. I mean, they put us through the same thing the paratroopers went through. And I finally got a Sunday off.
And I went in town and I got into a church. And I was just a young Christian. I'd only been saved 6 months when I went into the army. And I went to this church, and all of a sudden, these men come down the aisle with basins and towels. And I said, I've never seen this before. I've been in a Baptist church for 6 months after I got saved, but I've never seen this before. And people started taking their shoes off. And these deacons knelt down and washed their feet. And I thought, should I get involved in this? You know, I never saw this in my church. But I thought, hey, my feet stink. I might as well take off my shoes and socks. So I did. And they washed my feet. By the way, it was a very humbling experience. And that's, by the way, the washing of feet is not a third ordinance for the church. There's no indication that they ever continued to practice that after the Lord Jesus Christ did that. It was a model of His service to His saints. The tables will be somewhat reversed. We will serve Him in heaven, whereas He served us down here on earth. However, I have another message on heaven called I can't think of the title of it now all of a sudden. The Savior serving the saints. Again, Jesus will serve the saints. And I've got scripture to back that up, but I don't know why I brought that up, because I don't have it with me here. But in any event, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 that without holiness, no man shall see God. But when we get to heaven, we'll have absolute holiness. So we will see God. We'll see God in the person of Christ and possibly the Father as well. With our new bodies on earth, on the new earth, we will have holiness. Somebody has said that we'll not only see Him, but we will wonder how we ever really lived before we saw Him. And I think that's a true statement. Perhaps the primary joy of heaven will be seeing the Savior and serving the Savior.
Amen.
Let me give you this illustration. I'm going to wrap this up. The story is told about a king. And one day the king decided to get his horse and saddle up and put on plain clothes so that people wouldn't recognize him. And he went down into his kingdom, into the poorer slums of his city. And as he went through there, he saw this little blind boy begging by the roadside. And he stopped, he got off his horse. For some reason, his heart was touched by this little blind boy. He got off his horse and he looked at this blind boy very carefully, and suddenly he had a desire, because this boy was an orphan as well as being blind. He had a desire to take him into his home. So he put him up on his horse. He took him, he was in dirty clothes, filthy and so forth, took him back to the palace and raised him in the palace, gave him the best education possible. He was surrounded by beauty that he could not see. He was in a palace with all kind of fantastic ornaments and decorations. He was fed at the king's table with the best food, the dainties that only royalty would eat. And one day when he was 20 years of age, a noted physician came to town, and the wealthy king called him and said to him, "I have this blind orphan boy here. Can you do anything to help him?" And the surgeon said, "Well, it doesn't always work, but I can try." And he performed surgery on this little orphan boy's eyes. And for the first time, he could see. He looked around at all the palatial decorations. He looked at the table that was lavishly spread with food. And none of that meant much of anything to him. He just wanted to see the king's face for the first time. I believe that'll be something like our experience. We've been orphaned by sin. We're blinded by sin. We can't really see spiritually the way we ought to, or the way we would like to. And so we'll be just like that little orphan boy when, for the first time, we will see him face to face. We sing that song, "Face to Face with Christ my Savior." Face to face, what shall it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. It's one of my favorite songs. And in my heart, I long
to see Him face to face one day.
Amen.
I don't know what it's going to be like, that first meeting. Now, I'm looking forward to the rapture. That'll be wonderful. The Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed into His likeness. The Bible said, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him and be like Him. We shall see Him as He is and be like Him. I can't even imagine what that'll be like. But I'm looking forward to it because I'm a child of God. And if you're saved, you ought to be looking forward to it as well. Now, that verse that I just was quoting, I'll put up on the screen here for you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're already saved. Praise the Lord for that. It does not yet appear. We can't comprehend what it will be like. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
Amen.
When I read that passage in Revelation chapter 1, and I see the description of our Savior, I'm in absolute awe. I'm going to stand before Him. I think I'll crawl before Him. I think I'll prostrate myself before Him. I don't know what that first meeting is going to be like, but I'm looking forward to it because I know that all my sins are cleansed. And I don't have to be ashamed at His appearance. And I know that I tried to serve Him over the years since 1956 when I first received Christ as my Savior at age 22. I've never gotten real far away from my relationship with the Lord. I've stumbled along the way like all of us have. But I've never turned my back on Him. I've never backslidden for any lengthy period of time. God has wonderfully blessed my ministry in the church that I pastored for 31 years before retiring because of health problems. There was hardly ever a Sunday when we didn't see somebody walk the aisle. I'll never forget, preacher, we had 3 Sundays in a row and nobody walked the aisle. And man, I got nervous. I thought God took His hand off me. There's no more blessing. And I began to pore over the Scriptures and fast and pray. And that 4th Sunday, a whole stream of folks came forward and got born again. And I said, praise the Lord. He continues to bless. Now, I believe maybe He was trying to teach me a little lesson. You walk with me, I'll take care of you, son. You stay close to me, everything's going to be all right. You stay close to me, and we'll give you revival. God's power and God's blessings. And I believe that's the truth. I believe it's available for everyone here. You don't have to be a preacher to experience that. Now, remember the light bulbs I used this morning in the illustration? 4 different light bulbs, different wattages, colors, and shapes. And I said that we'll all be perfect in heaven. They all lit up. They all seemed to be good bulbs, but they weren't all equal. We'll not be equal in heaven either. But I thank God we all have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we sing, heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. But the line I like, I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I think the thing that makes heaven a wonderful place is that we will see Him face to face. So, my questions are these. Heaven is only the gift. He's the giver. Heaven is only the dwelling place. He purchased the ticket to that dwelling place with His own precious blood. So, Christian, is heaven your hope? I hope it is. I mean, if you're born again, that ought to be what you're looking forward to. It ought to be what you're working towards. Is it your future home? Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Are you looking forward to the day you die so that you will meet Him face to face? The Bible says for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It doesn't say that about the unsaved person. And how about this question? Christian, are you prepared to make your trip to heaven?
Amen.
I mean, you say, yeah, I'm born again. No, I didn't mean that. I mean, how you doing? I mean, you spend any time with the Lord today other than being in church service? Did you pause to thank Him for all the blessings that are yours?
I saw the preacher's husband and wife and saw their four kids. What a blessing that is. I remember I had four kids. One of them's in heaven now. You don't expect to bury your kids. But we had to bury one of our children. He was 39 years of age when he died. And he's in heaven. He's waiting for me. I'm going to see him again, brother. So how you doing? How is your walk with God? Are you getting? Are you closer to Him now than you were down the road? Are you walking close to Him where you actually sense His presence in your life so that before you make any decision to sin, you feel convicted? You know, if you're walking close to God, it'll keep you clean. The problem is that we still have that old nature we have to put up with. And there are those sitting before me tonight. Though you're saved, I'm sure most of you in this room are saved. You have to battle that flesh every day. But the good news is, you can have the victory. It may not be a one-time, forever victory, but you can have a victory day by day with the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. A man approached me after the morning service this morning, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I felt like I used to have the blessing of God on me, but I don't feel it any longer." I said, "Well, how's your spiritual life? How's your walk with God?" And he had to confess that he had gotten away from God, and he had confessed to me that he hadn't been baptized. He said he was saved years ago, but he never been. I said, "You have to take the first step of obedience before you can take the second one. And before you can be filled with the Spirit, you've got to get cleaned up. You've got to make sure that you're keeping the commandments of the Bible. You're doing what God tells you to do in the Scriptures."
Amen.
So the man said he wants to be baptized. And I told the preacher about him. And tomorrow night he's going to be here. He couldn't be here tonight, but he'll be here tomorrow night. And I'm going to hook him up with a preacher, and the preacher's going to baptize him. That's the first step of obedience after you're saved. Hey, most of you in this room are probably saved and have been scripturally baptized. How's your devotional life? See, just because you got baptized and got saved doesn't mean you're okay. How's your devotional life? How's your walk with God on a day-by-day basis? How's your battle against sin, the flesh, and the devil, and the world that you have to rub elbows with every day?
Amen.
How's your relationship with your loved ones, your spouse, your children, your boss? You say, "Well, you don't know my boss." No, I don't need to know him. I just need to know what you're supposed to do as a child of God. How are things going in your life spiritually? Are you prepared to face God one-on-one at the judgment seat of Christ?
Amen.
I'm going to ask you to stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed for just a few moments. This morning, a lot of folks came forward, Christians came forward, because they felt that the Holy Spirit of God was speaking to their hearts about something. And I trust that they didn't forget. If you were one of them, I trust you didn't forget between the morning service and tonight's service what it was that He spoke to you about. But I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who God spoke to about some specific area of your Christian life and your walk with Christ and your conformity to His image. And you would say, "Preacher, I need the victory in this area. I need that closer walk. I need to be a more obedient believer. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me?" God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you, son. God bless you. Who else, please? Way up high. Anybody else? Say, "Preacher, yeah, it's true. I'm not where I ought to be, but I want to be." Would you lift your hand if you haven't already done so, please? Yes, God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Who else, please? Anyone else? I wonder if there's somebody here who can't remember a time and a place when they put their trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Because tonight you can be born again by the Spirit of God and have the assurance in your heart that if you die, you're going to go to heaven. Would you lift your hand, please? Anybody like that? going to ask the pianist to begin playing an invitation hymn quietly. And if you raise your hand and you feel that the Holy Spirit of God would have you to do so, I'm going to ask you to just slip out from where you are and come down here to the front. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Would you come right now, please? If you raise your hand, would you join those who are going to come? Lots of folks came this morning. I hope that you'll come tonight. If God the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Come on. You raise your hand. Did you mean it? Is there some area that he spoke to you about? Would you come? Right now. Would you slip out? Come on down here. By the way, one young man got saved this morning. Praise the Lord for that. How old was he, brother? You know, 12 years of age. Got saved. Praise the Lord. Got a whole life to live for the Lord. There were some mothers who raised their hand. Will you come right now, please? I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Would you come? Dear Father in heaven, you know the hearts of every person in this room. You know our brother is very burdened about his loved ones who are unsaved. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use him as the vehicle to lead them to Jesus Christ. Help him to so live that they may not be able to pick apart his Christian testimony. I pray for this young man, Lord, and I know that he must fight a battle daily with his peers who are not saved. We ask, Lord, that you would help him to live for Christ to the place where he'll make an impact upon their lives and see some of them come to know Christ as their Savior. I pray for our dear sister. Thank you for the reception of the Word of God that I saw on her face as the Word was preached. And I pray, Lord, you'll continue to bless her and help her to seal the decision that she's making tonight. Father, I pray for our brother. And he's got problems and tribulations and trials. But help him to rise above all that. The one thing that impresses me is when I come here. He's faithful. And I thank you and praise you for that. Lord, you dealt with his heart about something tonight. And I just pray for him that whatever that is, that you'll take care of it. He'll have the victory. He'll have the joy. And he'll have the blessings of God upon his life. And the power of God when he witnesses others. Lord, I pray for this young fellow. Ask, Lord, that you would help him as well to have all of that joy and peace that only you can give through your Holy Spirit. And I'll thank and praise you for what you'll do. For those who raised their hand and did not come forward, Lord, I pray you'll continue to deal with their hearts until they come to the place where they just yield to you. Maybe they already have standing in their pew. But Lord, I pray that you'll help not allow them to forget what you've dealt with them about in this service. And Lord, we'll thank and praise you for all that you'll continue to do long after the last amen is sounded in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Preacher?
Amen. Praise Jesus. Well, it's been a good day. Thank Brother Fedena for another message, another inspiring message. And tomorrow night, be meeting here at 7:30 for the last message, and so we look forward to it very much. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, and thank you for the inspiring messages from your word today. We pray that as we go from this place, that you'd help us to draw near to you and to think about the things that we have heard today. We might be more conformed into your image. We thank you so much for your love in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated just for a moment. I'd like our ushers to come. I forgot this morning to take a love offering. And I want to do that tonight. But you can just go ahead. Anything that you can do tonight to show our love to Brother Fedena and support his ministry. And we'll be dismissed. Be no meal tonight. We'll lay the night off. Hope to see you back tomorrow night at 7:30. Heaven on Earth, the very last message. God bless you, you're dismissed.